Steve mentioned that we do have a conference in Baton Rouge, and I'm trying to pull the calendar up because technically it's not specific to the first weekend. The reason being is Memorial Weekend, they started a country music fest in Baton Rouge a couple of years ago, and we had the Memorial Weekend as our conference time, but they draw 50, 60, 70,000 people in from all over the country for this music fest, and so we didn't want to compete with the traffic and the, some reason the hotel rooms go up at that time, I don't know why. So we didn't want to compete with that, so what we did is moved it to the first full weekend after the Memorial Weekend. So this would fall on the 6th, 7th, and 8th of June. So that's what's penciled in. Now, talking to some folks here, I noticed that some people were making comment, if you moved it back 1 week, we could make it. So that's on the table, but right now it's set for those days, 6th, 7th, and 8th. We've signed the contract with Holiday Inn. Not that we couldn't change it, but what is going on the next weekend is really the bigger question. So it may not can get done this year, and we can work on it the following year if we're still here. If we're not, you're welcome to go to the church and use it as you need. I don't really care. You don't even have to turn the lights out when you leave. But anyhow, we've got a we serve you up some good Rightly Dividing, and then we serve you up a lot of good Cajun food. Many of you have fished with it a lot of times. Now you get to eat it yourself. So we'd love to have you all come and be a part of it. We were fortunate too that Brad and Landon played for us last time, and so we kind of knew the talent level there, knew that you guys that didn't hear them what you were in store for. So, but anyhow, it's a great time to come on down. By the way, it's the only state in the country that's 50-50. 50% is underwater and 50% is under indictment. So, but fortunately, our church is perched right on top the levee that runs between the two 50%. So you don't have to worry about that. And that was Jesus doing that. So anyhow, if you come, you never know. You might even meet Boudreaux and Thibodeau from down on the bayou. You know Boudreaux and Thibodeau. Well, don't sigh about it. Boudreaux and Thibodeau, that, I mean, you know, that's our neighbors there in the bayou. Matter of fact, Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they done gone out in the swamp. They're going out camping. And so they go deep in that swamp with their boat and all their stuff there, yeah? And so they catch their fish and they come back to their campsite and they start that fire. They fry that fish up. Oh, that's some good eat now. And so they finish up there, and Boudreaux said, Thibodeau, it's time for us to go to bed. We got to get up early in the morning and go catch some more fish. He said, that's right, Boudreaux, that's what we do. So they lay down, and the swamp is all quiet except for the bullfrogs and the crickets. And they're laying there, look up, Boudreaux said, Thibodeau, you see all them stars up there? Thibodeau said, yeah, Boudreaux, I see all them stars up there. Boudreaux said, Thibodeau, aren't they beautiful? He said, yeah, they're just gorgeous. They take your breath away. And Boudreaux said, well, you know who made them stars, huh, Thibodeau? Thibodeau said, yeah, well, God made them stars. He said, well, you know why he made them stars? He said, well, yeah, that shows his handiwork. That shows that God exists. He tells everybody I exist by his stars. He said, that's right. But do you know what that means? Thibodeau said, well, I just told you it shows you that God exists. He said, no, you couillon, that means someone stole our tent. You might get to meet Boudreaux and Thibodeau if you come. By the way, if you brought a tent for them, they'd appreciate it. I was thinking about the message and what to preach on. It's always a little bit of a troubling thing because being last in rotation, pretty much, in all honesty, everybody's preached on everything you want to preach on. So, Jesus loves you, Steve. It's all yours. I'm still struggling with the message because I'm just shocked that I was accused of baptizing. I can't get over it, man. But I'll be honest with you. There are some I would like to baptize. I would like to baptize them unto death. He's still kicking. There, Bubbles. Now, get up. Y'all want some more jokes? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, well, anyhow, I was told, hurry up. I got to go to work. Hurry up. The games are coming on. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. So, I will finish in time for the Saints game when they play the Dolphins. That's Monday night. It is. Oh, well, anyhow, it's good to be here. I've enjoyed the fellowship and the preaching. The preaching's been over the top. And I could come here, in all honesty, you guys might not understand this, but I could come here and not preach and have just as good a time and be edified just as much without preaching. So I've enjoyed it. If you would, turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. There's something on my mind. There is something troubling. Don't mean to be the bearer of bad news. Neither did Paul when he talked about perilous times. But if it's a fact, it's a fact. If it's true, it's true. So anyhow, in Philippians chapter 1, join me in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. There's a striving for the faith of the gospel. And I would appreciate it if Jerry Lockhart would call out my mistake in public right now. I know you saw it. Somebody in here saw it. I misread the verse. I misread it and it changed up the whole thought of the verse. Amen. I misread it by saying, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. It does not say that. It says striving together. Striving together. I think one of the challenges of the grace churches today. Now, I'm going to use grace churches here on out, okay, as a phraseology. But understand. There are classes taking place in homes, office buildings, wherever. So that's going to fall under a grace church, okay? So I don't have to repeat that every time. But I think that the time is approaching where the thought of striving together is being challenged. You know, we have situations, and I know that our church is not unique. The problems we have there are not unique to us. I believe that the problems are just general in nature. It happens everywhere. It's just change of names. Maybe some incidentals are changed. But basically, it happens all over. And that is the striving together is being strained. It's being challenged. Paul knew this. Paul addressed this. And right there, when he talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what's the central point in our striving together? What do we focus on? The gospel. Amen. Paul knew this glorious gospel of God. Paul experienced it. Paul, who wasn't worthy of being saved. You know, Paul described himself as a blasphemer. And the program that was before Paul under Peter, the so-called first pope, would have done Paul no good. You realize that? Peter could have never gone to Paul and preached any message of God to him. Number one, he would have killed Peter. And number two, Paul was a blasphemer. And he was not fit for the kingdom that Peter was preaching. So God had to change the program. And guess what? He changed it so a blasphemer could be saved. Paul knew the importance of this gospel. Paul got saved by this gospel. He was the first one in the body of Christ. And he knew the challenges from that, because he knew that there was opposition called the God of this world that would challenge that gospel. And I got to thinking before I got up here about the fact that how the devil thought he was going to be the victor here, and how he's going to take down the Lord. You know he's a murderer from the beginning, right? That's what the Lord said. So I guess he thought, I got this thing done. I got the Son of God here. He's going to go to the throne? It ain't going to happen. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take his place. And that's exactly what he did. I wonder, I wish God would have written this in here. The devil's reaction when he saw the gospel that was committed to Paul. That now God is not condemning the enemies. God is not casting away the wicked. God doesn't have an eternity of damnation for them if they trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. So what does the devil do? He changes the gospel. Now look what's going on today. There's no shortage of preaching about Jesus Christ. It's every Sunday. Even my old buddy. When you go into your office on Monday, you just go there. You let Jesus be a part of you. You go there and you say, devil, you're not going to walk into that office with me. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to go in there with my Jesus. And that's basically what you got, right? That was Joel Osteen, for those of you that don't have a vivid... Well, now... I'm surprised you didn't start the wave. Woo! Sitting here watching this stuff going back and forth. But that's it. The meat of the matter, right? That's what you're getting. Well, Paul knew the serious nature of what we have. It's the gospel which can save all of mankind. And from the start, he was challenged by it. The devil rose up. Nobody knows that gospel better than the devil. So he changes it. He alters it. He perverts it. And Paul knew that those of us that trusted in Christ are going to have to strive how? Together for the faith of the gospel. It takes unity in this thing. We're not a one-man show. We need to be united in this thing. We're faced back home, and I hope they're watching, and I hope you're convicted. We're faced back home with people, they attend the church. They're saved. They understand rightly dividing. But a little ditty, we'll call it, rises up. A little ditty rises up, and all of a sudden they get frustrated. And I'm not going there anymore. I quit. Well, tell me who in Scripture, out of all the men of God, the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, tell me which one didn't want to give up. Quit. It's a challenge. It's work. It's dedication. But what are your eyes focused on? Paul says, the gospel is who we're supposed to be. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we strive together. Someone told me when addressed of why you don't go to church. Well, I don't go. I don't really need church. I study my Bible on my own. Wow. I never knew that was an option. All those years of it, when I got saved in 1980, I could have just stayed home and studied my Bible. So it's this. You can go to church, or you not go to church and stay home and read and study your Bible. That's the option? Let me throw this out at you. Why don't you go to church, and when you get home, study your Bible? What a concept! And I'm from Louisiana. Not difficult, is it? Not difficult at all. I think I know what part of the problem is. Turn in your Bibles to Romans. Look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul writing to the Romans, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Let love be without dissimulation. We don't use the word dissimulation too much in our typical, conversations, do we? Dissimulation's interesting. It could have to do with hypocrisy, being fake, not the real thing. Matter of fact, the English word we get from this and use is simulator. Pilots train in a simulator. They'll go into that simulator, and it's a cockpit. And there's all the dials, gauges, and everything else to train the pilot. And they put them through different stress tests and emergency landings, takeoffs. Fighter pilots are under fire and learning how to dodge and all that kind of stuff. It's just a simulator. You know what? It's not the real thing. It trains them, but it's just not the real thing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let it be the real thing. What I'm saying is, there's an issue today with some, and it's not opinion, it's not their thoughts. It's love, folks. It's love. The fact of the matter is, it's a love issue. It stems from the heart. This thing that you've got to have to strive together for the faith of the gospel is based on a foundation of love. You see, what we want is cold facts. Now, I don't want to diminish this because I teach this a lot because it's foundational, but it's kind of cold facts. It's not warm and fuzzy. Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul preached the gospel of Christ. Peter's people go into the kingdom. Paul's, the body of Christ, goes up to heaven and all the differences thing. Cold facts. Easy to learn. We need to learn that. But there are some other things that we need to learn. We're in chapter 12. Look in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Don't need a dead one. You already had a dead one. Jesus Christ did. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 2 again. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind." It all starts with the mind. It all starts with the mind. Renewing your mind. Now, I could go Baptist on you and talk about, you shouldn't go to the honky-tonk, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, and talk about all the shouldn'ts. But that's not transforming your mind. How do you transform your mind? Well, it starts with the Word of God. That's what transforms your mind. Appreciate what Brother Dan was talking about. You got to have some evidence here. Well, the Bible provides that evidence. So it provides that walk for you. And that walk is to be based upon a transformation of mind. I mean, when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and what He did and what He went through, how can that not affect your heart on what He did? How can it not? How can you look at that and have a preacher stand before you and preach the death of Jesus Christ and the suffering of Jesus Christ and what He endured on the cross and dying for our sins, being buried, and God on the third day by exceeding greatness of His power wrought in Christ by raising Him from the dead. How can that not motivate you to strive together for the faith of the gospel? What part of that says, I don't need church? What part of that? What part of that enters your soul and you walk out? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Be committed. Be committed. I'm thinking up here, Mark. Be cool. Don't go 100% Italian on them. But I'm thinking about this. Folks, there are things that are very disturbing taking place in the body of Christ. And people just don't understand. They think, well, let's see. We want to go to the movies. What are they? They're this one, this one, this. Which one do we want to go? Let's go to that one. I need to go shopping. Do I go here, here, here? Same thing with church. I go to church or not go to church? It's not that simple. Should never be weighed in that light. You're around a grace church. Remember, Bible class, home, off, whatever. You're around a grace church. Attend it. Support it. Prayer. Physically being there. And the last thing you want to hear, money. I mean, you can talk about the Lord doing all this, but the fact of the matter is, as we used to say in the sales business, you got to take it from the pocketbook, but give it from the heart. Matter of fact, the verse was quoted, God loveth a cheerful giver. Why don't you just embrace the Lord with some giving? No, I'm just kidding. But it needs your support. What possesses an individual not to support that? Well, I just don't like the preacher. I had one quit coming because I was too loud. I'm like, put cotton in your ears or something. I mean, there are alternatives here. Am I too loud with the truth? I mean, weigh this thing out. Weigh this thing out. So I think it's a heart problem. I don't think they weigh in what it means when you separate yourself from the fellowship. It's been mentioned, and I agree. The conference is good with the preaching. I mean, that is the top tier. The preaching of the Word of God. But below that falls some pretty important stuff too. Like fellowship. Like fellowship. Fellowship is... You know, Paul had churches that gave him fits. Just read Corinthians. Just read Galatians. Gave him fits. But you know what? He would have taken any and every opportunity that he could to go to that church for fellowship. He wanted them. It doesn't matter how much trouble was there. He wanted to have the fellowship. He saw the unity that the Spirit has joined us together in one body. Even though we're different fleshes, it's just one body in Christ. And he saw that. He saw beyond the flesh veil and saw the working of God Almighty in those of you that believe. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't assemble here. All right, I'll accept that, but you ain't got no choice when we get up there. You think that's going to be a little corner room for you? We'll go in time out. I don't know what it looks like up there. You go sit over there. I'm partying with the saints. That's what Brother Moore said. I remember that. I'm going to a party. We're going to a party. Think about it. This is all the, pre-party planning. We're trying to invite people. You want to go to a party? You want to go to a party? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and join us. Be a part of it. He paid your ticket. He died for your sins. Was buried and raised again the third day. It's all paid for. All you have to do is receive it. And you get the gift. It's called eternal life. Ain't that great? Yes, it is. Or back home, as we would say, hallelujah. Look in Jeremiah. Look in chapter 13. There's an interesting account here in Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah, and I know someone in here says, was a bullfrog. Who said it? I heard it. No, just kidding. Jeremiah chapter 13. I don't understand all the significance here. I do understand most of it, and so that's what I'm going to cover, the most of it. Jeremiah 13, we'll start in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen of girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, and go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went, and I hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. So strange methodology of how the Lord showed Jeremiah something here. Taking that girdle and go and hide it. Dig down and hide it by Euphrates. And after many days, I don't know how long it was, it doesn't say specifically, many days, he was instructed to go back and get this girdle that he had hidden. And he pulls it out, and I can just see Jeremiah digging down in there. And he pulls this linen girdle out. And as he does, it's filthy to begin with. And it starts fraying. It's tattered. And he looks at it, thinks, I can't wear this. This thing's good for nothing. At that time, Israel had fallen into idolatry. And the Lord had reached his point with them. He said, I'm going to mar Jerusalem and Judah like that girdle, and they will be good for nothing. You know, we think we're on cutting edge of phraseology here. Oh, so-and-so is good for nothing. No. It all has its roots. Good for nothing. No profit to it whatsoever. That's interesting. Think about that. Matter of fact, it got so bad. Look in Jeremiah there in chapter 15. Just turn over. He's going to do some bad things to Israel. So we're going to skip all that he's going to do to them. He's going to hurt them bad. And then he says, verse 5, who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Who shall bemoan thee? Who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Who's going to cry for you? Who's going to take care of you? The answer is nobody. Verse 6, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. He got tired of them turning and coming back to him. That's it. I see a pattern there. You've left out, you repent and come back. But then you go back after other gods. It's over. I'm going to mar you, and you're going to be good for nothing. And I can't help but think about the churches today. Oh, I meant Christian churches today that offer an opportunity for you to repent. Folks, if at this time when the Lord did accept repentance, how much more do you think He's sick of the repentance of man during the dispensation of the grace of God? When repentance won't get you saved, when repentance won't draw you closer to God, and people say, well, you're taking this too far. Repentance is a change of mind. Yeah, you can change your mind, but that's not what Christian religion tells you today. Repentance has to do with giving this up and that up and the other up. I mean, when you look at it, Romans chapter 12 is a sense of repentance being transformed. The renewing of your mind being transformed. Israel became good for nothing. With that in mind, look over in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Israel was under the command to love the Lord thy God. Have no other gods before me. You know what Israel's problem was in relationship to the Lord? Love. Lack of love. Let love be without dissimulation. 1 Corinthians 13, charity chapter. See, I can't preach on anything that hadn't been covered, all right? I knew this was coming, but anyhow, we'll stick with it. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? I am nothing. Do you see the significance of that? When Israel was marred by the Lord, they were good for what? Paul says, if I don't have charity, I am nothing. If you're nothing, then you're good for nothing. In other words, there's nothing I can do if I don't have charity. And you look at the accomplishments that he laid out there in verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not charity, I'm nothing. You know, I think the original writing, I imagine the Lord wanted to write this. And though I have all faith so that I could remove molehills. But he knew he was dealing with man. And he knows man makes a mountain out of a molehill. So he had to put mountain in there. That's what we do. That's what we do. We tolerate junk in life. We go to work and we work with people we can't stand. Now, I don't, because I work with my wife. Love her. But I know some of you work in offices, and I know how that is. Boom! But you still show up. You still go. You tolerate it. You endure it. Matter of fact, you strive together for the company. Same thing here. Same thing. Folks, we're all different in the flesh. I know. We had college football yesterday. All different. We like different foods. We got different personalities, and sometimes they just don't interweave with one another. So what do we need? Charity. Charity. So that we can be worthy of something. Those that cut off and leave. I'm telling you, folks, it's a love issue. And it starts with the heart. It's a love issue. It has to do with charity. And I know charity. Brother Dan did a great job on the difference from love, which is an emotional type thing, and charity, which is the display outwardly. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But to show your charity in a church would be striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not cutting off. I had an individual that said so. I was having discussion kind of along these lines with them. I was a little more harsh than I am now, but I got the point across. And so he said, so Mark, let me get this straight. What you're saying is that since you're a Grace Church and you're preaching the Word of God, rightly divided, that people who believe that should go to your church. Wow, Copernicus, you're smart. You figured that one out. You darn right. If you live in Chattanooga or the surrounding area and you believe the gospel and the word of truth rightly divided, you're to come here by Philippians chapter 1. You're to strive together. You're not to be an island out there. Because I'm going to tell you something. Those people that say, I don't need a church. I don't need to go to that Bible class. I read and study on my own. They don't do it. I know it. Ask the preachers in here. It's labor to pick this book up. It's labor to study this book. You got to be a workman. And you need the encouragement of the lead workman called the pastor, teacher, or evangelist to encourage you to do that, to challenge you, to bring you forth. And when you cut yourself off from that, you're out there on your own. And the devil, boy, he wants a one-on-one. He doesn't like unity. Look in your Bible real quick. Look in Psalm 133. So I answer all the folks that say, well, all y'all read is Paul stuff. Well, we've been in Jeremiah, now we're going to Psalms. Psalm 133. Now tell me how this works for you. Well, see, if this wouldn't shake, rattle, and roll the hearts of individuals that desire to depart from the assemblies. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. You know, God is all about unity. I mean, just read Ephesians chapter 4. The number that's used in that? One. He's all about it. The devil's about division. And he would love you to be segregated from the assembly and you use whatever idiotic thought you have to justify yourself from not being at a church that teaches the truth. He would love it. Look over in Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2 verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And that kind of would be like us, right? Not seen Paul. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I like that first part of verse 2. I like the way it's written. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Knit together in love. A tapestry of different people being knit together in love. Think about knitting and the quilts that are made and the color scheme. Paul says that your hearts will be knit together in love. Now what happened to that girdle? Remember Jeremiah buried it? And he took it out. That linen was knit together originally, but when he took it out, it was what? Tattered, torn, marred. It was good for nothing. What am I saying? You want it hardcore? Those that leave the Grace Church turn out being good for nothing. So how can you say that? I see them. I contend with one now. that has fouled up all of the fundamental grace teaching that we have. He was the one that told me, "Well, Mark, are you saying that people should attend your church that believe the truth and rightly dividing?" That's the one that said that. You know why? In Luke chapter 24, they talked about the Lord talking to them, and they said, "Did we not hear His words, and did they not burn in our heart?" You see, you preach about those that depart, and they get upset because of conviction. They don't like to hear it. I've had, we have a couple coming to our church, been there for a number of years, it's not really new, but they lived in an area of the country for 15 years where there was not a class within driving range. And then he got transferred and moved to the Baton Rouge area and works out there. Now he and his wife come, and I mean, they've been there a number of years, and he periodically comes to me. And I mean, he goes, shakes my hand, double-handed shake. He goes, "Mark, I can't tell you how thrilled we are to have a church home." Then what is the thought of an individual that runs from that? What are they thinking? You run, you know what you do? You leave, you know what you're doing? You're tearing the tapestry of the people apart, that your hearts be knit together in love. This is a love fellowship. I know we talk about a lot of the doctrinal, cold, paper knowledge, but folks, beyond all that, it's love. And it goes further than that because charity is involved. Charity is at display. You're in chapter 2 of Colossians. Look in verse 14. Paul said, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a" what? "Show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He made a show of them." Well, that word "show" is a display. Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church" and what? "Gave Himself for it." There was love there, and guess what else was there? There was a show, a display. I see charity written on the cross, folks. That's charity being displayed out there. You think about the Lord. You think about Him going to that cross, having been beaten with the stripes, having His beard plucked out, being smote on the face, and His face is swollen and bleeding, having the crown of thorns put upon His head, and then beaten down into His skull, and His skin, the flesh, the muscles, the sinew, hanging off of His bones, and then being nailed there on the cross, on public display. It's a show. And God said, "Son, go there and take it. Take it. Show your love. And by the way, don't be ashamed of the nakedness," as they stripped Him and cast lots for His garments. And He hung there. And I can just see the powers of darkness celebrating the fact that they have killed the Son of God. What they didn't know, it was a show of victory. Amen. Where He triumphed over them in it. Triumph. He's not still competing. There's no challenge here. Our salvation in the seesaw, it's victory. We've crossed the finish line. We're more than conquerors in Him. We now have the victory. We're triumphant. What part of that tells you you lose in Christ? I mean, I wish yesterday afternoon when the game was over, I'd heard words that LSU was victorious, LSU was conquerors, LSU was triumphant. I wouldn't question that they lost the game. Well, I don't question that we've not won in Christ Jesus. Why? He won the battle in our behalf. He made a show of them openly. So I imagine the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a sad day in the devil's kingdom. I bet when they saw the Lord come up, they're like, oh man, what are we going to do now? How are we going to kill a spirit now? You can't. You can't. So he gives the blueprints on how the church, the body of Christ, is to operate. Given to Paul and raised preachers up to preach it to you. And you have people that the Lord knows. You know the Lord talked to Peter about the devil sifting him. He prayed to God the Father that the devil wouldn't sift Peter. You don't think the devil doesn't know a thing or two about you? So what does he do? He goes to work. If he can get you convinced through the littlest complaint you have to separate yourself off, that's a little victory to him. If you're saved, he can't get your salvation, but he can get you out of the network of being knitted together in love. He works on you. Folks, strive together for the faith of the gospel. And if you're not part of this, trust in the Lord. All the work was done. You don't have to do it. It was done. And I know what old Hagee says about this once saved, always saved stuff. He calls it greasy grace. Well, folks, grease it up. Don't worry about it. Cholesterol's not an issue. If flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, we're in Christ. There is no... So grease this baby up. God's not going to let you slip. There's no safety net to salvation. Trust in the Lord. He loved you. He displayed it, dying for your sins, being buried and raised again the third day. And bless your soul, we've got evidence in a King James Bible. Thank you.